That's woken everyone up. Not that anyone would have been sleeping because you had such lovely worship at intro time. Matthew chapter 4. We're working our way through Matthew's gospel. We're in chapter 4. In fact, we're going through at a fair speed, aren't we? It's not going to last 2 years. Well, you've got Francis to thank for that because he's sort of chosen the passages of Scripture. You see, he's not so slow and ponderous as I am. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea and beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who sat in the region and shadow of death, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. I'm sure those of you who work, who are in paid employment, probably look forward to Friday afternoon with that lovely winding down end of the week feeling. I remember when I first started teaching, Pat and I weren't married then, and she was teaching in London, I was locally here. And on Friday afternoon, if it was my turn to go up to hers for the weekend, there was a train that left at 4:20, and it was my aim to be on it, on those particular Fridays. And there was that sense of anticipation, that winding down, end of the week feeling that comes on Fridays, where, you know, you've got 2 days ahead of you, you can get on with other things, maybe you can leave work behind. And you may wonder, well, when does a pastor get that feeling? Well, I get that feeling on a Monday morning. Monday is a good day for pastors. If anyone here is ever thinking of going into the ministry, do not take Monday as a day off. So many ministers do, and they're fools. You get tired out in the Lord's service. You don't want to use your own time recovering from it. Think about it. So I get that feeling on a Monday morning. Monday's quite a good day because however I've preached, whether it's been good or not so good, whatever happened the day before, well, that's behind me. I can't do any more about it. As Keith has told me so many times, last week's sermon is like yesterday's fish and chip paper. You put it in the bin. You don't need to concern yourself with it anymore. And equally, on a Monday morning, I'm a very long way from having to stand up and preach again. And so I'm not normally thinking about the next Sunday. I'm not going to now change my habits. I can't be one of these people who's planned 3 months ahead. I've tried, it doesn't work. Forget it. I'd work from week to week, really. So very often on a Monday, I go and plonk myself down in the main office upstairs when John's trying to get on with something. And we have a conversation, or I will announce this into the ether to see if anyone will take it up. How do you think yesterday went? Is the essence of it. And then there'll be a discussion on who was the church and who wasn't, whether we thought the numbers were high or low, and why. But I don't think we've ever asked the question on a Monday morning, did yesterday's sermons or yesterday's services equip the members of the church and those who worship with us? Did what we did yesterday equip them to go out effectively this week and be fishers of men? Which is what this passage I read was about. And it is true that those of us who work in the church, we can often sort of seem obsessed with numbers and the numbers of people who come, pastors especially, because they feel their worth and value is measured by how many they got in their congregation on a Sunday, rather than whether God thought it was any good or not. But you know, this goes with the territory, I think. So if you attract 60 or 70, well, you might be average. If you get 200 on Sunday in the United Kingdom, well, that's really good. If your attendance is 500 plus, well, you've really arrived. And there are a few exalted souls who make it through to the Premier League for pastors, who lead mega churches of more than 1,000. And of course, they must have really caught God's eye and be hearing from him. Or that's how we so often think. Now, of course, it is important to think about numbers because, yes, we do care whether or not people come on a Sunday. Hopefully not for our own satisfaction, but because we care about them. We like to see people going on with the Lord. We like to see consistency in people's lives. So it's not all just negative to think about what happened the day before. But the passage of scripture that I read does turn that sort of thinking a bit on its head, because Jesus didn't say, follow me, and then measure that by how many you bring to synagogue on the Sabbath. He didn't say, follow me and I will fill up your free time with all sorts of religious activities. He didn't say, follow me and measure how close you're following by booking yourself in from one Christian residential event to the next, where you won't actually meet any non-Christians. He didn't say, follow me and spend your free time streaming in services to your computer from the best churches around the world so you can forget the failings of your own. He said very plainly and directly to a bunch of fishermen, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. In other words, I think Jesus wasn't counting growth in terms of the people who came in as attenders, because in the early days, of course, the Christian church had no buildings. He was counting growth in terms of people going out as missionary disciples, intent on seeing others understand what it means to repent and to realize the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because that was his message that we looked at a week or two ago. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we've unpacked what that meant. So in other words, Jesus encouraged those early followers to be missionary disciples. And I want to just speak about that this morning. The theme, which some of you will know, has been a motto used by the Baptist Union for a while. The motto, encouraging missionary disciples. So let's think about the word encouraging. I know it's difficult, and I'm not preaching to anyone in particular. I'd never have to preach this to John, because he, I think, is a natural encourager. If there is a glass with John, it will always be half full, even if there's only a drop in the bottom. Because that is his nature. And some people are like that. And I'm much more, the glass is, not only is the glass half empty, but it's cracked. And it's kind of dropped, you know. We are how we are. But can I ask us to try to focus on being encouragers? And for some, that's more of an effort than others. Let's concentrate on being those who build up others through positive words and deeds. And I don't just mean in the church. You know, I think we can do that as we go about our daily life in the town. I often comment to people who sweep up the roads because they make the place look, it would be dreadful if they were on strike. The place would just be a tip. Or the Battling Bloom people who just add so much to our town. And so being encouraging doesn't just mean that we've only got to be encouraging because in our heart we're only saying nice things because we need to hook them into church. That's the motive. we can just genuinely be encouraging, because I think if we are, if Christians are come across as pleasant people, that will at least make our faith a little more attractive when people get around to thinking about it. So let's concentrate on being encouragers. And particularly in the church, we can concentrate on being those who build up others through positive words and deeds. And remember this, Jesus did not say, follow me, but I cannot possibly use any of you until you've got done a 3-year degree in theology. He didn't say, follow me, and only if you qualify in the Baptist Union's, I think it's 12 areas of competency, you can be a pastor. I would never get in now. I barely got in then. But it would be a waste of time applying now, because Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't lay down areas of competency. He says, if you follow me, I can change you. If you stay close to me, I can do stuff in your life and through you. And I believe staying as close to Jesus as you possibly can is the best preparation for being used by Jesus in the winning of others. You know, I find it sad when I'm saying to people now, do you really want to go and study theology for 3 years or 4 years? How is that going to help you be a better disciple for Jesus? Because so many courses, so many colleges, they're interested on getting people onto their degree courses so they can keep the college going. But what is that all to do with the formation of people who can lead churches for Jesus? It's like a sort of religious Ofsted. Do this, do that, do the other. Oh, you've passed all the ticks in the box. But how can you measure the closeness of a person to Christ? See, I think you see that by how people, you know, what people do. I mean, foolishly, when I was training to teach, I signed up to go to a Methodist college because I thought it was going to be full of Christians. There were 600 in the college. If 10 of us turned up to prayers in the morning, we thought we were on the verge of a revival. You know, now it was, as a college, it was a good college. It was turning out good teachers. I'm sure it never failed in those aims. A lot of those people went on to do really well. And I felt I had a really good course. But I didn't feel the college, as a so-called Christian, in inverted commas, college, did a lot for my spiritual development at all. And I think that might have helped me be a better teacher when I started. And I think we've just got to be so careful about this, that Jesus wants us to stay close to him. The best preparation for any one of us being used by Jesus in the winning of others and the building up of the church is to stay close to him, is to follow him. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And Jesus gave these men some really encouraging words right at the outset, which were basically, in modern speak, you're in for the ride of your life if you stay close to me. And that's why in the church we're always emphasizing the importance of developing your personal relationship with Jesus. For we know that staying close to Christ is a key for being effective for Christ. If we stay close to Christ, we're going to be effective for him, whether we're running a mega church or whether we're running, in Sheila's case, a knitting club or whatever, you know. We can be effective for Christ where we are if we're close to Christ. Because if we're close to Christ, God wants his kingdom extended in the world. He will give us opportunities to talk to people we are with. You know, I've said to John and Rod, I think it's great that they're involved in the Ashburnham and Penis Gardening Club. I think that's really good to get involved with people where they are, because that nearly always gives us an opportunity from time to time, not all the time, or people avoid us like the plague, but from time to time to say something about our faith, or people may ask us a question about our faith. And I want our church to be a church that produces effective missionary disciples who will see others in this locality won for Christ. So remember, encouragement builds people up, whilst negativity knocks people down. The second word is missionary, encouraging missionary disciples. Let's think about the missionary bit. Jesus made it very clear that he was not calling these people into life in an enclosed monastery, shut away from the world. They were to be missionary disciples, and Jesus clearly expected them to encounter others whose lives they were going to be used in changing. And those of us who are followers of Jesus also share in that commission. It's not the job of a few enthusiasts in church to be missionary disciples, but Jesus gives every Christian person an equal opportunity where this is concerned. Each of us knows other people who are not Christians, and none of us is dumb. We've had many different people in this church since I've been pastor, but I don't think we've ever had any dumb people. So each of us knows people who aren't believers, and none of us is dumb. So therefore, we have both the raw material and the means whereby we can try to reach out. We can do that in our speech by giving reasons for the stance we take on particular issues. We can do that in our speech by actively, from time to time, inviting to come along with people to things where a Christian perspective is going to be advanced, such as the football club, or the Tuesday Fellowship, or 412 Friday. I'm very surprised at how few of our church members who are older go to the Tuesday Fellowship. And what really surprises me about that is that there are loads of older people in this town who've got nothing to do on a Tuesday afternoon. There are loads of people who live around here. And here's a little group that does a few things and has a Christian perspective. I'm also really surprised at how hard we have to work to get people to come to things like the holiday at home. Because again, a lot of older people, especially when they begin to have mobility issues, it becomes more and more difficult for them to get out and interact. And here we do something, I know it's only once a year, but it's a pleasant way of spending some time together in reasonable surroundings with nice people at a modest cost. And there's a possibility that we're going to tell them something about God, which seems to me a win-win-win-win-win all-round situation. So as a fellowship, we do put on things. And if we do not take the opportunity to reach out for mission, who will? Who will take the opportunity? You know, if we're parents or we've got kids of teenage age or whatever, and we don't get involved in some small way with making the youth work happen in the church, who's going to do it? If we want a children's work, who's going to run it? If we want activities, it is down to us. It's a self-help society here, really. That no one out there is going to do it for us. That we have here, we have done ourselves. And we've done it because the love of God has constrained us to do it. And there are all sorts of ways in which we can reach out in mission. Now, we have a small group of elders and deacons. We've got lots of these little groups dotted around the church responsible for different tasks. We have a small group who have the responsibility for looking at the various outreach activities that the church does, so that we can sit down three or four times a year and say, well, what are we doing about outreach in this group? What about that group? Is the word of God ever shared there? And we do it with every activity of the church. And just to make sure that the things we do have a focus on making Jesus known to others. And we met a few days ago, and we were thinking about Easter. And we agreed that this time there wouldn't be a mass distribution of cards. We just want to do it a bit differently this time. We're going to put an advert in the local paper, and we're going to have a few cards printed. But we're actually going to ask everybody just to take a few cards, having prayed about people they should give them to. Because we want to encourage you to be missionary disciples. And having something special to focus on can help, can't it? So we're going to be encouraging missionary disciples. And just before I leave the word missionary, if you look at the tail end of that reading, you'll see that it's all about healing. Verse 23 onwards, Jesus was healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease amongst the people. And there are a lot of people who are ill today. And sometimes people can be very concerned about their health. And you can say to people, would you like me to pray for you? And don't give them the option. You know, would you like me to pray for you while we're together? Or would you prefer me to do it when I go home? And that gives them the option as to whether they want you to lay hands on them there and then on the bus. Some people don't like that sort of thing. I personally don't. I don't cope very well if people want to pray for me all in public. I don't know why. It's just the way I am. Well, if I'm like that, a lot of other people like it. I'm like that, and I'm supposed to like it. But I don't like it. So there are going to be a lot of other people out there who don't want anything over out in the street. So ask people. But it's, you know, it's good. It's a good tact to tell people that, yeah, there is a God who loves them. He's interested in them. He does stuff for people with sicknesses and illnesses. And we can pray about this. We can talk to him about it. That's a very good way of starting to interact with people. So I just wanted to say, remember that part of Jesus reaching out was he reached out with signs and wonders as well. And don't think that God can't use the gifts of the Holy Spirit through you to people who are not converted. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not just for some little religious huddle on a Sunday, and only if you've had communion or whatever. It doesn't work like that. These things are for the body of Christ to use. And so God is just as likely to give you a word of knowledge about somebody as outside the church as inside the church. And it can be really, really quite difficult delivering it. I will share this. Some of you know this. It happened a long time ago. Somebody who was connected with the church but didn't come to the church was going to have a baby, and we knew they were considering having a termination. And we prayed about that, and Pat just felt she'd like to go and talk to this lady if she could, and you know, just point out that there was another way. Anyway, she didn't know where this woman lived, so I said, "Oh, why don't you just go down there, see what happens?" All husbands know that moment in their marriage, don't they? When you just try to get your wife off your back over something, you say, "Oh yes, dear, that sounds like a lovely idea. Why did you just go and see what happens?" Which in other words is, for goodness sake, don't keep going on about it. So she went. And when she came back, I said, "Well, how did you go?" Well, she said, "I didn't know where this woman lived, so I prayed. And I saw a lady walking up the road, and I asked her if she knew where this woman lived, and it was the lady." So she's, and then this conversation took place, you see. And I think the lady had the termination. That wasn't the point. The outcome was that the Lord just loved her enough to send somebody to find her. And who knows if in years to come she may not think about Jesus or about God or about faith and think, "Oh, there was that funny woman and all that happened all those years ago. You know, God, I wonder if God's still on my case." So we can use the gifts, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit can be there for that sort of reason. And I expect lots of us have got tales like that. So encouraging missionary. The last point is disciples. The invitation of Jesus was to follow him, to learn from him, to put into practice things Jesus taught about. And true followers of Jesus will be aiming to live consistent Christian lives over the long haul. They won't be here today, gone tomorrow people. And that's why we stress the importance of regularity at worship. That's why we stress the importance of us all learning to address God in prayer. That's why we stress the importance of making sure what comes out of our mouth is in line with what we actually do. No worse advert for the church is there than people who say one thing and live another. And that's why so many people outside say, "Well, of course the church is full of hypocrites." And you can always say to them, "Well, you can come as well then, make room for..." No, don't say that. Don't say that. So that's my message for today, that we should be encouraging missionary disciples from that passage of Scripture. We're going to have a couple of songs now, and you might want to think about having prayer. You can come out in the meeting if you want to in these next couple of songs, or you can be prayed for afterwards as you like. But these are the topics that I'm suggesting we come for. Come for prayer to be fruitful. When Pat and I were talking about this at home, she reminded me that there was somebody in the church some time ago who got sick to death of being involved in evangelism because they never got anywhere. They invited people to church who didn't come, and they'd gone through a long period of nothing happening. And they came for prayer to be fruitful. And God then just began to change things and give them more fruitful contacts. So you could come for prayer to be fruitful, either with particular people you've been praying about, or people in general that you just want God to use you. Or you could ask for prayer for courage, because sometimes we can be really fearful about doing a particular thing that we think God wants us to do. We think, well, I'm never going to do that because I'm too frightened to. So if you want me to do this, God, you've got to take this fear away. That's a really good prayer. I'm very happy to pray into that. Or a third thing you might want prayer for is that you want God to just give you more of the Holy Spirit so that you could be used in a remarkable way, you know, perhaps speaking to somebody you've not spoken to before, or something that leaves you feeling, wow. You know, I have moments, and I'm sure we all do. I shouldn't say this, really. I'm using this as a confessional. I know it's wrong. But I have moments where I think, wow, so there is a God. You know, it's just so great. Something happens, you think, wow, I never believed that could have possibly happened. I never thought God was as great as that. And there's nothing wrong with coming for prayer for those moments to come in your life. So if the music, are you coming up to play, David? And Andy, yeah, if you can play, and I'll hand over to you now, John.
Okay. So we're going to sing quietly and...